We look at John chapter 13 this morning, John chapter 13. If you have a church Bible, the red ones in the seats in front of you, that's page 1081. And we're going to read from verse 1 through to verse 17. Also on the screen behind me, if you don't have a Bible with you, you can look at the screen behind and follow it there. So, John chapter 13, starting at verse 1. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simeon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash your feet, unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that is why he said not every one was clean." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them." So reads God's word. And this morning, we're going to look at the heart of the matter. And the heart of the matter is the heart. So I'd like you to join with me as we look at John chapter 13 and discuss the real importance of our hearts and our hearts before God. 39. Don't know if you know what 39 means today. 39 is the 39th Sunday of the year. There's 53 Sundays in the year. If you've been to church every Sunday, you've heard at least one sermon. Let's ask how you're doing in your spiritual life. How those 39 messages have impacted you. Have they caused you to change? Have you forgotten last Sunday? Is there a spiritual temperature in you increasing, decreasing, or is it the same throughout the year? You see, I think if we were to give, we go to the doctors, don't we, to have checkups. If we were to have a spiritual checkup, especially for people who attend church, the body looks very healthy, doesn't it? I imagine if you checked out your voice, you get a tick from the doctor, great singing, you use it every week, fantastic. If we look at the cardiovascular system, we attend every meeting, so your legs and your whole body's working together, and that's in good shape. If we go to our ears, very, very good at listening to the sermons, aren't we? Week in, week out, we hear what's being said, we even talk about it after. But there is some sad news as we look into the evangelical church today, as we look at each other. What do we say about our hearts? And the overall majority seems to be our hearts are in pretty bad shape due to lack of involvement. And there seems to be the blood is pumping very slowly. And there's a coldness that is set in to our lives. If we're honest with each other, if we can answer those questions, I'm sure you'd say like me, our hearts are often very cold towards God. Otherwise, we'd see our prayer meetings filled. We have maybe 70 people in today. On a Wednesday, maybe 10 at best, gather around to worship God. So surely there would be a change in our way of life, in our desire for God, and that would impact how we look at church and how we want to serve God. In such states, if you go to hospital and your heart's maybe gone and it's not working too well or is actually not working, I think it's called defibrillators. I'm not a medicine man, but defibrillators, they kind of have two pads and they place them over the heart, and I think an electric shock comes and gets the heart going again and causes life to come rushing through the veins. I pray as we look at chapter 13, it'll be a little bit like that shock that comes into us and shows us God's love for us and shows us how greatly he has come, as we've sung about throughout the service, God coming to earth and loving us. So let's look at John chapter 13. And we're going to look at what John continues to speak to us throughout the whole gospel. What is this theme of the gospel? What is the theme of John's gospel? It's really to show us who Jesus is. Don't know if you go out and you speak to people about Jesus today. There's a lot of different themes, isn't there? You go to your neighbour next door. Who's Jesus? Didn't exist. A man he was just a story that was told, and he's been passed down by Chinese whispers. If you ask your Muslim neighbour or any people in the mosque, he's just a prophet. Special man, but just a prophet. Jehovah's Witnesses, who do they think Jesus is? He's a created spiritual being, not God. But he's just a special created being. Maybe you chat to your work colleagues at work and things turn to religious talk and Jesus comes up. They'd admit he's a good man, but nothing more. Mormons, very interesting, does not exist eternally, they claim. He's a firstborn spirit child of God the Father, and he's the literal biological son of God the Father. That's who the Mormons say Jesus is. Sikhs, Hindus all have the same view, that he's a special man, but nothing different. Clearly the Bible teaches something radically different. And as we look into this confused state, John tells us throughout John's Gospel who Jesus is. And we're going to find out by looking at verse 3. If you can jump into verse 3 in John's Gospel, I'll read it for you. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. As we read that, the wording there is very precise. It's not some things, it's not a few things. All things have been put under Jesus' power. So what do we think of when we think of all things? We can think of wisdom, knowledge, power, creation, salvation, forgiveness of sin, death. And as you read the Bible through and you see of Jesus how he lived, it's clearly showing this man is God. As we follow on, in verse 3, it says, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Where do you think Jesus originates from? Where does Jesus come from? Does he come out of creation? He was there and somehow he was formed during creation. Would you say he came from Mary, his mother? That's where he was created from. Did he come from heaven? As the Mormons say, he was a firstborn spirit child of God, so he came from being in heaven and he came to earth. God's word says he came from God and he was returning to God. Another sign that this man was not who everyone claims he was, but this man was very, very special. This man was God in flesh. If we look over just into John 14 and verse 9, this gives more help to us. John 14 verse 9, and starting at verse 9, Jesus answered, "Do you not know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves." I think it's pretty clear who John is directing us to, saying that God the Son and God the Father are one person. And that is great as we come to consider this passage of John's Gospel. It does amaze us, and it should, as we thought out, it should shock our hearts to see this is God coming to earth. And what he does, it is truly breathtaking. So God created this universe, perfect in every way, glorious in his holiness, sovereign in all things, everywhere present, all-powerful, almighty, all-knowing, eternal, majestic and beautiful, and the list can go on, comes as a man. And what do we read? Let's read verse 4. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel round his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. I think if me or you did that today, there'd be a sense of awkwardness in our generation, but also a sense of shock that someone would stoop down so low and be willing to serve and to love in such a way. So as we get our defibrillators ready, as we're ready to receive the shocks of this great love into our lives, and to really consider, hope you're participating in this, that it's not out there, this love comes in to us. Number one, love came down to earth, but not only did it come down, it stooped down. In a world that we live in, that's measured by power and position, this should really speak to us. We saw the tragedy at Greenfelt Towers, a great tragedy where many people lost their lives. What did people want? What did people were eager to have? He had people. Theresa May comes along. Elizabeth Campbell, the council leader from Kensington and Chelsea, turns up. The people were eager for them to come and to work alongside them and to show the people great love in action. Unfortunately, all they got was words and support in that, but they were after something more, weren't they? And that shows us the beauty and the wonder of this radical love that God has. So what of God? Does he just tell us he loves us? No. He loves us by showing, by doing, by stooping down, as we sung earlier, into such a world as this. He came and he washed all of the disciples' feet. And that is a beautiful love. You may say, though, hang on. These disciples, they were with him. They loved him. They were part of his family. Let's remind ourselves who the disciples were. Peter denied him. Judas betrayed him. And all the disciples fled from him. This wasn't an easy people to love. And so, we can be encouraged that, like the disciples, this love isn't conditioned by our performance, but is free-flowing to his beloved people. Number two, this love is a perfect love. I'm sure you've received love from one another here. Often it's tainted by selfishness, by what we want to get out of it. If you can just picture Jesus washing the disciples' feet, and I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 13 about love. And I hope you can see what Jesus is doing and how it shows the beauty of love. 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7 says, "Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails." As Jesus is washing these disciples' feet, it's a beautiful picture of love, isn't it? Nothing that boasts, nothing that puts the light upon itself, but it's purely giving and kind and gracious in how it works. That should really warm our hearts as we think about God's love for us. Thirdly, a thoughtful love. I don't know if you've been in a room of people before. Can be around Christians, sadly, but often around non-Christians. And everyone's sitting there, enjoying the fellowship. Cup of tea. You're waiting for somebody else to do it, aren't you? You really want to have a cup of tea, but it requires effort. It requires a bit of get up and go. And so everyone looks around the room waiting for somebody else to do it, don't they? It's a little bit like us here. We see Jesus taking the lead, but there's no mindset from the disciples to say, I'll wash people's feet. I imagine it never crossed their minds. But here is God, whose thought is to be active, to be doing, and to share this love with those who don't deserve. He wanted the best for them, and he thoughtfully loved them. I hope by now you're starting to embrace this love, it's starting to dwell in you, and you're not drifting away into other thoughts. But may this love captivate us, may it stir us to love him more. But yes, one more aspect of this love I want to consider, and that is the sense of it being an overflowing love. An overflowing love. This generous love is not just to be treasured and locked up and kept for self. If we look at verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 13, we read, verse 15 reads, I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. When you experience such love, it's impossible for it to stay rooted there. This love should outflow, and it should outflow in the church and create a church of love. And not only will you be giving, people will be experiencing, and it will be a delightful thing to behold a church where this love takes place. And in so doing, will we be tired and weary? Maybe. Will it be hard going? Will we always receive that love back? No, but that is where the blessing is found. The blessing of God and his love to us is found in following his footsteps and being like the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to go on to another aspect of this. This love was to leave a lasting impression. A lasting impression. Now, as you may have missed it as we read, but in John 13, verse 1, we read, it was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. This heaven-to-earth radical act of love, it wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't a random act of kindness or a passing gesture. This washing of the disciples' feet took place when Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave. What does this mean to you and me? It means the revealing of a Father's heart that was to stay with them and us until he returns again. I'm not sure if you're good at using your imagination, or you may have been in the position yourself. You have a dearly loved person and the news comes they have to leave. Months, maybe even years. And what normally takes place when you get to leave that person, the final day comes, there's often a gift given, a letter written to stay with that person until you meet them again. This is such like. Jesus knew he was about to depart, and what does he want his disciples, what does he want us to know before he leaves? God is leaving this gift, remember, a gift of great love, a gift of servant-heartedness, a gift of closeness to us, a gift of thoughtfulness over us, and a gift of kindness into our situation. What a gift to think about. For all these years that Jesus has gone back to earth, we have this marvellous picture of his love for us, and it's not just to be cast one side, but like that person who's been left for a long time, every now and again, or much more regularly, or possibly if there's a deep love for them, you'll pick up that gift, you'll think about them, you'll desire them, And that is what this picture is meant for us to remind us. So if you're here today and you're doubting God's love, or you think God is distant and far away and has no interest in us, this shows us his heart. It shows his heart for us and for the situations that we find ourselves in. I want to head to some applications for us today, believers and non-believers. If you're a Christian here today, and we've been speaking about the love for love of God for us, we surely can't leave this place as the same people. We need to know, experience, and I'd like to urge and encourage you to really think, to really dwell upon God's love. I think today in our culture, in our generation, it's from one meeting to the next meeting to the next meeting, we yet have time to really consider these wonderful truths. So I don't know what your day's planned out like. Maybe you can spend some time thoughtfully considering God's love for you and how that practically works out in your life. Secondly, know his love transforms living into life. I remember hearing someone say once that all of us live, but when you come to find Jesus, there's life. And that's a great wording, isn't it? Really helpful. But when there's a real love for God inside of us, we view church, we view other people so differently. It really puts the heartbeat into our living, doesn't it? And when it comes to a Wednesday night and the prayer meetings there, it stops us to think, oh, I'm tired, I'm weary. The love of God compels us to think, I want to be with his people, doing his will, because he's loved me so much. And maybe you have a danger of inward lookingness. Robert Murray McShane gives some very helpful advice upon this. He says, for one look at yourself, take 10 looks at Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to be doing today, isn't it? So much of this world is caught to be self-reflective and think about you. But no, the Bible shines the light upon Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And prayerfully and considerately, let's really dwell upon himself and his love to us. If you don't know Jesus today, and you've been in church, or you've just stepped through the door, and you don't know anything about this love, this love is very foreign, very alien to you. And you come along because it's a religious duty and something you do. But this love has never captivated you. Let me point you to verse 10 of John 13. Verse 10. It says, Jesus answered, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. Amongst Jesus' disciples was one that would betray him. To everybody else would look like a Christian, a man of God who loved Jesus and wanted to obey him. But this wasn't the case. We can look around church, can't we? People can use the right language and say the right things and commit their love for Jesus, but yet their hearts are not with Jesus and haven't trusted him and put their faith in him. So, Simon Peter, he misunderstands what Jesus is doing, and he wants to be clean all of himself. But Jesus said, no, you're already clean. Washing your feet is an act of my love, my servant heart towards you. But he's also bringing attention upon the sense of cleanness and uncleanness. Today, not all of you are clean. Not everyone sitting in this room is clean. Not everyone has known that love of Jesus and put their trust in him. So what of you in God's sight? Because you may think, compared to X, Y, and Z, I'm fairly clean. But do remember, this is the God who came down to earth. And remember what we read of Jesus, all power had been given into his hands. This is the Jesus that looks not only at the outward appearance, but looks deep within, who can see the heart, who can see the mind, who can see the thoughts. Every intent. Are you clean? If we know that Jesus can see that far? I think the answer has to be for every single one of us, if we're honest, no. We are not clean. But if you don't know anything about this cleanness, if you don't know anything about being forgiven, there is good news, because Jesus isn't the Jesus who just washes people's feet. This is the Jesus who washes people's hearts and makes them clean throughout their whole body. Especially those who know of their wickedness and of their sin. If you've never known of your wickedness and your sin, let's pray that God reveals it to you. But also with that prayer of asking Jesus to show you what you're like, let's pray for God to show us what he's like. If you just see yourself for who you are, you'll be greatly depressed. You'll find it hard going. But if God opens your eyes to see Jesus, you'll realise here is one who is able to save to the uttermost and clean the dirtiest of sinners. So if that's you today, I would urge you, I would encourage you to not cover things up and pretend everything's all right. And maybe next week I'll come and consider my uncleanness. I would deeply urge you, strongly, to know that Jesus is the Jesus who cleans every part of us, and that great need for our hearts to be cleansed. And believers, as we go away today, can I greatly encourage you that Jesus is the man who has a great love for us. And I think in our day and age, we often lose the wonder of Jesus being God and forget, when we read of Jesus in the scriptures, especially in the gospels, this is God on earth. The God who is from heaven, who is perfect, who is pure, and has loved us so much. So let's really understand this God-man, Jesus Christ, and his love for us. And I trust you go away today heartened, the blood keeps going back through your heart, and you are living for Jesus with all that you have. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing our final hymn together. Let's pray. Dear loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God who comes near to us in Jesus Christ. We thank you that you're a God who does not stand distant, but Lord, comes in great humility, in great servant-heartedness. And Father, if we are here this morning and we feel our love is cold and weak and faint, we pray that your word would do us good. It would revive us and encourage us to really understand this love. But we praise you that you're a God who washes us, who cleanses us. And we pray for those who are here who do not know that great forgiveness of sins that comes through Jesus. We pray, Lord God, deliver us from betraying you like Judas. Deliver us from our hearts loving other things rather than you. And we pray, Lord God, you speak to our hearts. And Lord, as we leave this place, we would not go away the same people, but you would make us to be lovers of the living God, and delighting in him and rejoicing in our hearts. So thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. And pray now, even as we sing this hymn of praise, that you'd stir us and awaken us to worship you from our hearts and from our souls and with all that we have. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.